Almighty and eternal Father, can we thank Thee that we can assemble together and worship You in spirit and in truth? We are rising the spiritual center of the nations of Thy kingdom as Thy church, and we're not to leave off the assembling of ourselves together. For here in the active participation of meditation and guidance concerning the things of Thy word, Thy purposes in the earth, the power of Thy worshiping children is catalyzed. The spiritual force guides and directs us from day to day, from week to week. We pray for the great nations of Thy kingdom that they shall awaken in this hour and understand their relationship to these events and the purposes which You have established in the midst of them to take them out of these conditions and lift up Thy standards, causing us to know that we are in the participation of prophetic fulfillment. At the same time, it is as the awakening of Thy children carry out the objectives of Thy purpose that we watch the hand of Thy deliverance move. So our Father, at this hour, teach us to understand the signs and to be able to measure the signs of the times, to know the conditions and the seasons. As we survey these situations we find ourselves in as a great nation, we pray that You should cause each one of us to resist the darkness, to bind the evil, and lift up Thy standards. So we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. We turn tonight to our discussion of emancipation from economic slavery. This message follows the message of last Sunday night, in which we talked about the unjust sets of weights and measures, discussed with you areas of the depth of what we talked about is economic conspiracy. Now, those in tape circuits, there's nothing wrong with your set. We're a little hoarse tonight, but don't worry about that. We've been speaking constantly night and day all week, and we'll finish this subject all right this evening. Now, this has been an unusual week, and we want you to know on the tape circuits and everywhere that this has been a new first in the experience of this minister. We've been preaching the gospel since 1932 as a pastor and as an ordained minister, and we've served all over various parts of the United States and never had a week quite like this one. This all-time first was the first time in history we have watched the use of police forces to suppress a church and to say you can't hold a meeting because the Jews didn't want a meeting held by conservatives who do not believe in this whole program of integration, mongrelization, and world government. You say this surely couldn't happen, but it does. As you know, we hold meetings in the San Francisco, Oakland, and Peninsula area every month. And here we have people all over on tape circuits and groups and congregations. And so as we go there once a month, these groups of people come together for meetings in their closest area, San Francisco or Oakland or down in the Peninsula in San Jose or Santa Clara. The result is that some people come 75, 80 miles or more to attend these meetings. And in this instance, these auditoriums are secured ahead of time. Of course, the auditoriums in San Francisco and Oakland we've used for years, and we alternate various areas in the peninsula. This week, we had a most unique situation because the auditorium had been secured by a Christian church spokesman for us here several weeks ago. All the cards had gone out. The meeting was on. We had representatives from doctors and doctors' organizations, quite a few doctors, quite a few from the teaching industry, teaching profession. We had people coming from all walks of life, and we had a regular, strong assembly meeting planned. Just about 15 minutes before the meeting was to start, a lot of nondescript characters were moving around the building and in another room inside the building. The management of the building came up and said, "What meeting is this?" And they said, "This is a Christian church." And he said, "Who is the speaker?" And they said, "You can't have this meeting." So the immediate question is, why can't we have this meeting? Never mind, you can't have the meeting. Well, we have secured this hall from the person in charge of the rentals, Mr. Garcia. Why can't we have the meeting? As I said, you can't have the meeting. So instantly, the pressure which was applied here was unreasonable, but with this, there was the appearance of five or six heavy thug-like ex-prize fighter individuals, looked like some broken-down prize fighters, a couple of heavy built Negroes that they'd just gotten high on whiskey and were making higher on it with a pint of whiskey that was being passed to them, and they were threatening the area with their glowering looks and walking around the outside in contact with the manager of the building who just said we couldn't have the meeting. The question was asked, why can't we have the meeting? Again, no answer, but the sirens were now blowing, and in a few minutes there were six police cars and a detective car there, so you can't have the meeting. Why can't we have the meeting? Well, we heard the management talking with the police and said that the leaders of the Jewish community had brought pressure on them, and so they canceled out the meeting. He said, we had arranged for them to have the meeting all right, but they can't have it now. And the mayor goes along with this and so forth. And, of course, the whole thing had been set up, and so no answer could be given to us why we couldn't have the meeting. Though one policeman saw all the fine automobiles and the nice-looking people, and he says, my, look at all these nice cars, these fine-looking people. And he says, you mean that they can't have a meeting because they'll incite these people, and the people that were trading around that would get incited look like the riffraff from Singapore and South Africa. So one of these incidents, we looked at the situation, and we asked, why can't we have a meeting? Because if you have a meeting, these people will riot, and there's going to be trouble, and you'll be inciting a riot if you have a meeting. Listen now, if Christian Americans hold a meeting, the left-wing communist forces say you're inciting a riot if you hold a public meeting. Now, and they don't like it. Who didn't like it? The Jews. Remember the words of Jesus? He said one of the signs of the end of the age in the face of all the things we see developing around the world and the scattering wars and the patterns of world government and the great catastrophes that sweep the world and the tremendous earthquakes and the tremendous storms, all signs of the time. But he said one of the things they're going to try to do, they're going to try to drive you into the hands of the synagogues. Well, we know who runs synagogues. No question about that. They'll try to turn you over to the magistrate, and the magistrates will try to put you in prison because the synagogues don't like you, see. Well, now, on a little stretch of the imagination, the synagogues are part of the Christian church. You know who runs that? They're the people that didn't want the meeting. Why didn't they want the meeting? Because they didn't want anything that was Christian and conservative and opposed to their strategies and desires to take place in Santa Clara. They had the mayor making irresponsible statements a month ago. Their newspapers were attacking all the conservatives and trying to blame on the conservatives the assassination of the president, and cited that we're not going to have any of these things in Santa Clara, not even going to permit any of these kind of meetings, they said. So under this incident, these coincidences of event, we see the full coordination of the strategy to deny free speech. Now, I just want you to remember that with all the talk about free speech, and everybody is to have free speech, but this does not mean free speech for Christians if you don't go along with the program of the Antichrist, the program of total integration, intermixture, and mongrelization of the race, or if you do not believe in surrendering your independence into the hands of the masses of the world. Well, in this significance, we see that they could bring the pressure, they could use the police, they could say, you can't have the meeting. And we had to suddenly set up a meeting some 20-some-odd miles away by phone, find another place to move people to, couldn't get them all in the building, overflowed, people on the outside, many people, no way to get over after the transfer, people coming from miles, couldn't get to the meeting because they arrived and they weren't even directed where to go because they wouldn't even permit anyone to stay on the property to direct it, in fear that if you hold a meeting and somebody doesn't like what you say in the meeting, even though they're not in the meeting, they're on the outside, they can riot and you're to blame. You know, this is a violation of one of the phoniest acts in history. That's the Rumford Act. The Rumford Act says that you can't discriminate in the rental of a piece of property or anybody on the basis of their race or their color or their creed or their opinion. Well, this wasn't a matter of renting it. This was a matter of the fact that they had already been secured. They were now denying the use of the building on the basis of what they said they thought we were going to talk about and what they would do if we said it. So in other words, they not only violated the Rumford Act, but they violate the whole right of peaceful assembly and the right of free speech in the state of California. So under this instance, we note that while we have no use for the measure, and we repeal the Rumford Act tomorrow because we don't believe that the state of the government should have anything to say about what you do with your property as to its occupancy or its disposal. So this is a new first. We have just had proven that you do not have the right of peaceful assembly or peaceful worship if the enemies of Christianity want to stamp you out. So in this instance, the meeting wasn't held. But there'll be meetings in Santa Clara, and don't forget it. We'll not move out to the peninsula to satisfy anybody. We held a meeting that night. We couldn't reassemble, transfer the people this many miles, and get started much before 9:45. We held a meeting until 11 o'clock. We still held a meeting. Though we were packed and jammed and overflowing, there wasn't sufficient facilities to handle the people. So under this circumstance, we get a little chance to see just one of the situations that's transpiring in our time. The forces of darkness, the powers of evil, are waging war against Christianity, against the church, against the voice of truth in every possible avenue of operation. However, this is to be expected. If we saw no opposition, we would be afraid we were not preaching the gospel of the kingdom for this hour, because we see churches all over the peninsula and nobody's bothering them because they don't have a thing to say that's worth wasting your time to hear. Now, we note that in the instance of the attempted program to block the initiative for the repeal of the Rumford Act, that here in the city of Los Angeles, the local council of churches, operating under the national council, has prepared a program of propaganda, brainwashing, and of total integration of all congregations and all churches in the Los Angeles area. We're not going into any detail on this, but it just goes to show that the National Council of Churches and the local council of churches want to bring about total integration, total mongrelization, and the reorganization of entire society. And they said that unless they can alter the housing pattern, they cannot alter the pattern of the neighborhood church very well. So they intend, therefore, to try to force the integration of the church first and to bring a guilt complex on everybody that does not want to go along with this program. They said that they're going to move into all the professional staffs of all the institutions of churches and church organizations, into all the board of directors, and they will bring about, through their propaganda, the program of total integration. They say unless you are, the members are citizens, councils, Ku Klux Klans, John Birchers, or other extreme rights, they will want to give people equal opportunity. But, of course, these forces are the power that holds back the church, that doesn't want to lose these members, and thus, therefore, goes along with their area of non-equality and Americanism. So now, if you don't believe in total integration, why, you are to be considered un-American. It goes on to cite that all church institutions will now become the targets of Negro pressure assisted by them. How they're going to put on television programs, radio programs, phony discussion groups over the air, all fixed up to sell everybody on this program. They're going to send out groups of so many Presbyterians and so many Methodists and so many Baptists to town after town to try to sell this program all over of total integration to end all distinction between races and to work out this program. Now, I think this is time for us to realize the desegregation, they said, of the church is one of the most important things that we shall undertake. More than this, they think it's entirely wrong for the church to utilize mission stations that have hospitals and educational institutions in order to attract these people to accepting Christianity, and that we should recognize the right of race as well as religion to all keep their own standards and to keep their own religions and still give them all the service that's possible to give them. So you see, they would now have all churches integrate with all races, but don't change their faith and go out and carry out missionary activity and hospitalize the sick and take care of everybody, but don't try to make Christians out of them, because the United Nations doesn't want you to criticize or find anything wrong with anybody else's religion. Well, if we can't preach Christ, we better stay home, lock the door, and stay free on the inside. Last week we were talking about the great areas of the economic conspiracy in which the program of international moneylenders created a strategy to take over the economy of these United States. Our Constitution had established that Congress alone would have the right to establish and coin money and establish the value thereof. And they were the ones to regulate this. And thus, as an area of currency or money is generally essential for the movement of goods, so there must be some letter of credit or check against that which is produced. And no matter what you call it, whether it's coined or whether it's printed, it's still money. If it moves goods, if it's the symbol of things produced and labor and its laboring and its end result. Thus it is that when people say you can get along without money, well, it doesn't make a difference what you call it, it's still money, even if you think it's a check. The fact remains that it's backed by goods, and if it isn't backed by anything, it'd be worthless. Under the instance, however, the international money changers, the program of Antichrist, which the scriptures talk about, and the enemies of God, the Amalekites, the Canaanites, who always have defrauded and always seek to defraud people everywhere, who created the great defraudulent system referred to as Mystery Babylon the Great, wage war against your race and God's people in every generation and at all times. This is one reason why God pointed out that your economy would be strong. If you worship Him, if you obeyed Him, if you followed His directions, He would bless you, and He would protect you, and He would guide you with the patterns of wisdom and guidance and divine law. He brings spiritual force to your remembrance. But one thing, you are not to charge one another usury. You are not to take advantage of anybody's misfortune and then utilize the extensions of loans that you feel that would burden them to repay, to confiscate their property or foreclose on the widow. That God said you were to have a just standard, you were to work with justice, and you were to work with realizations for your responsibility. Now, of course, the scripture said the poor you'd have with you always. It didn't mean that there wouldn't be poor, but it meant that if people obeyed the laws of God, they wouldn't have to be poor. Even Jesus said that the gospel was preached to the poor, but if the poor listened to the gospel, they got vision and they got initiative and they got energy and they got understanding, and pretty soon their condition changed. Now, we point out to you that this standard, as far as the program of the enemy was concerned, was to gain control of your economy. Thus, to gain control of the procedures by which you move goods. If they can control your money and control your economy, they can determine whether you can distribute the goods you produce, and they, if they can fraudulently deprive you of your check against the goods produced, reduce you to poverty, or create depressions at will. This is one of the things that you constitutionally have been provided against, but from the very beginning, your nation discovered that there were those seeking to take over your society. From the days of Hyman Solomon's New Amsterdam organization representing the early house of Rothschild, they were manipulated to take over the economy of the United States, and they found various ways to accomplish areas of this. However, the great creative genius of your race's productive capacity, the coinage of your money, and the movement of goods was so great that they were unable to compete with and destroy the great economic growth of these United States. As it was, we told you, it wasn't until the creation of the Federal Reserve System, which trick was put over on the senators by Colonel House, the intimate of President Wilson, who was half Jew and worked to turn all the economy of America over to the Jewish people. And as we pointed out to you, Jacob Schiff said, "You have turned over the economy to your mother's people. We are the only people that know how to handle money, and we'll never forget this. You'll always discover that we will honor any check. We will give you a carte blanche check to anything you want anywhere in the world." So this was the price for selling America, and men like Glass and others were greatly deceived, and they set up this Federal Reserve System, which we told you before, and we only touched briefly tonight, is a private banking system made up of international Jew bankers from all over the world who have manipulated wars, depressions, and catastrophes and gained control of these United States, and who guarantee that they will back the great areas of the United States currency by guaranteeing the creation of money, and thus by supposedly their wealth guarantee its manipulation, its movement, call them Federal Reserve notes, and loan it back to your government, when actually, my friends, the money is created with your printing presses. It moves out and goes back with nothing behind it except gold or silver that you're supposed to have in the ground, or the things that you create as well. In fact, one of the reasons why Abraham Lincoln was shot was because Abraham Lincoln had been caught in many ways by bad advisors. And when he was involved in the Civil War, he studied that if he'd known that the Civil War would be the result of this emancipation program, he never would have participated in any part of it, because the catastrophe that had taken place was greater than the values. Thus it was also, you remember, it was Abraham Lincoln who said that these two races, not equal, could never dwell together in the same country, that the white race was superior to the Negro, and that there would always be trouble, for one was superior and one was inferior, and the best thing we could do was to take the Negro out of this competition by setting him up over in Africa. But after this costly and terrible war that international Jewry from New York and from outside the nation had set up, and their desire to create the catastrophe which produced the Civil War, they now wanted to take over America economically. Great debts lay outstanding at the close of the Civil War. The design was to force on the nation an absorption of these areas of debt by a strange monetary manipulation. They wanted to loan to the United States at very high rates of interest the total amount certain private banks, these were almost all of them Jewish banks, and the very Warburg banks, of which the Booths were a part of that family, southern banks that were Jew-controlled, as well as northern banks, wanted to move in as a syndicate and loan the United States government the total cost on a great and fantastic bond issue for the entire war. And the interest that they would be paid for this was fantastic, fabulous, and high. Well, when this was presented to Abraham Lincoln, who has realized by now he's been conned in a number of ways, he said, "Gentlemen," he says, "I want to think on this a little." And when they appeared before him again, he told these bankers, he said, "Now, well, how can you guarantee such an issue? How can you be sure that this loan to the United States will be good, and that this tremendous debt, if you pay it off and hold this note, how are you sure that you will be repaid?" They said, "We have great confidence in the productive ability and future of these United States to pay off this debt and this interest." So President Lincoln said that, "I just want to tell you this. If you've got faith that America's production, creative genius can pay off this debt that you are assuming with the interest, I have faith in the people of these United States to issue a script to pay off this debt backed by their production without this great interest burden." And that, my friends, is why when the Jew syndicate met and passed the black ball, that Booth, the actor, drew that assignment for the assassination of President Lincoln. They had to get him out of the way to carry out their international monetary conspiracy to Jew control these United States. This family of actors were a part of the international monetary house. Listen, under this situation, the manipulation of economy with the creation of the Federal Reserve System had come to its full. As we told you, the last depression was created by the manipulation of international financiers that pulled credit out from great companies to force them into bankruptcy, to force them to lay off their people and to create a depression. They were doing it all over the world. And then they said there was no money, though they could determine how much money there would be by how much they guaranteed the back to go into distribution, how much credit they were willing to extend. It wasn't the Treasury, the United States government, that said we can't print anymore. You actually had more gold in the ground then than you have today. We want you to know that the misappropriation and the mishandling of your funds by giving away millions and billions of dollars worth of your money to people all over the world, which is a violation of every constitutional relationship between your government and you, the citizen, has given away a check against the gold and silver that is in your treasuries. The resulting pattern is that at the present time, foreign governments hold a note against the gold we have in the United States vaults and the Federal Reserve System that would leave us about $2.5 to $3 billion short. And at the same time, leave your currency unbacked up. That's one reason why that also silver, which great demand is on, and the international money changer wants to transport out of your country, and they've taken that away from you. And you have noticed that whereas you still have silver coinage, this very week from Las Vegas comes the word that the silver dollars are getting scarce there, and they're having to use chips instead of silver dollars because they're getting scarce. Well, when the gambling syndicates of international jewelry get scarce on silver dollars, you know, my friends, they're shipping them out. Now, that piece of paper you get now, that last dollar, it doesn't say United States note. It says Federal Reserve note. Right down to the dollar bill now is just a Federal Reserve note. It doesn't say it's guaranteed by silver. You can get it. You can turn it in and get a dollar's worth of silver. You can't get anything but another piece of paper for it. Well, you say it still goes out and buys a dollar's worth of groceries. That just depends on what you think a dollar's worth of groceries is. It isn't buying more than about 15 cents worth of pre-war groceries. Well, we point out to you that in this situation, you are watching manipulation of money. Money manipulation is a part of the program of the enemies of God's kingdom because they don't have one set of weights and measures. They have no standards of justice, and by international manipulation, they produce economic bondage and economic conspiracy to hold your race in slavery, and they believe they ultimately are going to accomplish this. The nations of God's kingdom, they want to enslave under an economic yoke while they spread the control of the non-Christian peoples, hold all the masses under their yoke, and use them as shock troops to keep you, the producer, in slavery. Now, we turn tonight to the strategies that are involved in these areas of economic slavery. Now, we just make this quick review. We told you last week that you wouldn't be out of the war if it hadn't been for the Third Reich, that they changed their money system to a non-interest-bearing system in which they backed their production by the mark, and as they retired the indebtedness of the things they built as it produced money for them. There was no way to foreclose on people, only from their surpluses. They could pay out of the things they created, and they had warehouses to handle it. Well, this created the greatest exodus of parasites out of Germany. War started thereafter, and if it hadn't been for World War II, you'd still be in the Depression, because when international Jewry and the money changers decided they wanted to have prosperity over here to produce the weapons to destroy Germany, they suddenly turned loose the money they told you they didn't have all the time. Now, we're not even arguing points of the war, other than to tell you that they suddenly had all the money in the world when they wanted to send you into war, and just before this, they had nothing to supply the movement of goods with, because they said there wasn't any. Now, as long as there's printing presses, you know, that these documents can be related to goods produced, and there can be a way to move the goods that are produced. For the wealth is not the paper. The wealth, my friends, is in the thing that is produced. So also, gold and silver only have an intrinsic value when we create that value. When establishing that value, we relate it. We relate it in purchasing power to a certain amount of goods, to so much wheat, to so much materials in the areas of steel in these pockets. So the scripture said, a just set of weights and measures. We hear a great cry about poverty. We hear that the President of the United States is suddenly going to declare war on poverty. I was very much amused and somewhat pleased by the audacity of Don Bell. Don Bell's report, so we gulped, came out with a very interesting article. When was President Johnson in his all-out war against poverty? Well, the fact remains that he puts out a very courageous piece of reporting. In my opinion, Don Bell, up to close reports put out by Don Bell, and the Dan Smoot's reports and the Cross and Flag are three of the best published reports in these United States. But what pleased me and amused me a little in the courage of what is contained here is that across this heading in Don Bell's report, it says President Johnson and his all-out war against poverty. And then it drops right down to the quotation from the 12th chapter of the book of John in the 6th verse. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. Now you say, who is he talking about? Well, just now for Don Bell's protection and for mine also, he's talking about Judas Iscariot. Because Judas Iscariot is a thief. And the scripture here in the 12th chapter of John, it said this. Then that Mary had used a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus with it. Then spoke up one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, this was Satan's son, you remember, the one that was going to sell him out, and said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So then comes this passage in the 6th verse. This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag. I just want you to remember something about this fellow Judas. He not only was the fellow that carried the bag, and he was the one that was crying out for the poor, but he was also the one that sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver to his own brother-in-law. Now, there is no doubt that all this talk about all-out war against poverty is not all-out war against poverty. It's all-out war against initiative and success. It's all-out war against actual production, by seeking to harness this production to confiscation and to federal control and redistribution of wealth to the masses for political patronage. I point out to you that under this instance, the scripture tells us about the significance of our time and of the problems that we have related to. I point out here in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, where John is being told about the fact that at the end of the age, that the great struggle against God's kingdom to keep it from developing, to try to destroy the believing offspring of the Most High God and His church, will be that the world order, known as the beast system, because it's not activated by spirit, and it's moved and guided, directed, and influenced by the forces not spiritually guided, but like the beast system, which is identified within the system of Enosh. Only a soulish consciousness operates under the direction of the programs of Antichrist to war against the kingdom. So we are told here that the beast system makes war against everything that relates to your economy. It seeks to get absolute control over all areas of production. It seeks to thus only issue the advantages of its accrued power unto the people that do service to it. In other words, if you kowtow and patronize to a world order that's directed against Christianity, they'll see that you can get a loan to start up a business if you don't have any security. This was going on in these United States all during war years, and even now, Jew outfits with their connections in Washington could get totally financed. Why, whole shipyards and factories and foundries were on completely loan money, operated at a profit, and then at the end of the war, they were not paid for. They fell back into government hands and then were sold back to the people for 10 cents on the dollar with money that they had given unto them on this process of extended credit to begin with. Why, in these instances, it says the base system will make war against you. In fact, you won't be able to buy or sell or carry on your business if they have their way, and in the areas of the earth that they've gained control over, unless you give assent with your head and work with your hands to accomplish the objectives of the beast system. So God points out that the final struggle for the earth on the part of Antichrist, the power of the beast, the forces of evil, is an economic war as well as a political and military force. And it's not even going to let you buy or sell nor have any way to buy your bread unless you bend down and become the servant of this institution. But this is in the beast system in the world order. In the nations of God's kingdom, they're not going to take over and overthrow the kingdom of God. But they've tried it. They're working on it right now. They're working as fast as they can on saying that you're no longer a nation and you don't have the right to independence under the new world order, the new frontier, and this treacherous creeping process. You know, the book of Isaiah tells us, as well as the book of Jeremiah, about the treacherous dealers. Back to 12th chapter of Jeremiah, and back in Isaiah, says the treacherous dealers, they've been dealing treacherously with us. And these treacherous dealers call themselves liberals, and they're not really liberals, God said. They're just churls. They want to give away something that belongs to somebody else and take all the advantage from it. Well, the treacherous dealers dealt with us under the New Deal, and then we had the Fair Deal, and we had the New Frontier, and we've had every fantastic substitute for Americanism that could be given some tricky name. Now, the Scripture tells us that this is the program of Antichrist. In the setting up of its world government, it sought to do this by economic control, while telling us under this procedure of economic control that they were doing all this to give the peoples of the world everything their hearts desired. Now they out-promise every area of previous promises based on the ability of people to comply with divine law. And they say, if you'll follow us, if you'll elect us, this we'll give you. You won't have to work for it. You won't have to do anything for it. We'll give it to you. Well, of course, anyone knows that you can't give anything that somebody didn't produce. And if you can take from the producer and give it to somebody else without the producer having his proper share of that which he had, and without the person whom it's given to give something in exchange for what has been produced, then you're robbing somebody, and it's obvious the producer that's robbed. Now, in this area, the Scripture tells us that this system of the beast is going to make war against Christ. It's making war against Christianity. And its war against you is to try to get such control over your economy that as Christians you can't do business because they control the monetary system and they control the economic life and attempt to do this even in Christian nations. Now you say, what's the route out? Because there must be a route out of this program of economic slavery. Well, their design is to create a depression, foreclose on everything, and then they manipulate a regulatory war so that you kill off the best of your youth, and they burden you with great expense, make profit on you during this policy, and they let money flow so that they get you back in production, producing great amounts of goods. They sell you everything they can in homes and everything else on extended credit. They get you in up to your neck, and then they pull the credit out from under you. They throw you into a depression, and they foreclose on it again. Then they set up another cycle of wars to kill your sons, and they make money on you while you do it and sell it back to you. And by this way, they don't do a thing but live on you like parasites and like the evil beast system they are. Now, God Almighty has told you here that we're going to have wars, we're going to have bloodshed, we're going to have catastrophe as long as you disobey the laws of God. Someone said, how can we protect ourselves? There are certain things you're going to have to learn to do. In the first place, God warns you that if you keep my laws and my commandments and my ordinances, I'm going to pour out such a blessing on you, you can't contain it. I'll give you wisdom, I'll give you guidance, I'll bless you with the rainfall, I'll bless your crops, I'll fill your barns, I will bless every area of your endeavors. And so we watch the expanse of our civilization and society. But you let the strangers that deny my name and those that are against my law and my way come into your land. You violate my law and you permit them to settle among you and you don't segregate them. You even permit them to gain authority in the areas of government or ascend above you. And this is what I'll do with thee. These strangers that you have brought upon yourselves will become a scourge. And they'll take over your land and they'll reduce you to slavery. And I'll take away my blessings and these curses will descend upon you because you disobeyed my law. And I'm going to tell you the reason why America is in trouble tonight, irrespective of whether they like it from one end of the country to the other, is because we've let the enemies of Jesus Christ, the same forces that sold Christ out, the same power that called for his crucifixion, to enter into this great Christian country as refugees and then try to sell America out for the same kind of pieces of silver. I point out to you that you've disobeyed the laws of God. Immigration laws should be even tighter, not less restrictive. They should say that no immigration will be acceptable to these United States unless it comes out of white and Christian countries. Then, if there is a stranger that passes through your land or enters into your gate or wishes to dwell in your society, the Bible says he's to dwell alone. And it's all right for him to move through your marketplace, and it's all right for him to visit your country, but he's not to become employed in your country in areas of teaching, areas of administration, or areas of government. And I point out we've had more exchange professors and more commie refugees, more left-wing anti-Christ Jews in America than we've ever had in all our past history. And we're in more trouble than we've ever had before. The more of them that came in, the less of your own production you kept at home, the more you were giving away. And all the time you gave it away, this international money changer was putting from 10 to 60% in his own pocket. It's rather interesting here, one of the statements that Mr. Bell makes concerning Mr. Johnson. He said, history will record that Winston Baines Johnson was the greatest. He said, not the greatest president this nation ever saw, but the greatest opportunist who ever sat in a presidential chair. He says, those that were his worst enemies on paper a few months ago are now his greatest friends. The love he professes for Joseph L. Law of America for Democratic Action, who threatened to walk out of the Democratic National Convention when the late JFK announced he wanted LBJ. Now, only a few months ago, now he embraces as his very own the men who detested, or at least distrusted him while he was vice president. Now they have become his most trusted advisors. The chief grab for popularity is an all-out war against poverty. And he said, now there's a bad thing about this. And this is good thinking. When you are at war, you set aside whole areas of your liberties, and federal power takes over to deprive you of your right to control your own property in the instance of an emergency. If you think that poverty in the world is a sudden emergency, why, Asia and Africa have been poor because they worship the wrong God, and because their policies, their practices, and their indigence is the cause of it. It's ignorance, my friends. Don't let someone tell you it's intellectual equality that makes Africa what it is. If it were not for white man's leadership and guidance, it would have no pattern of culture or civilization apparent there. We turn over for one moment to the book of Revelation, to, again, this great chapter on the 18th chapter of Revelation. This mystery Babylon, which is the great economic power behind the program of the Antichrist, the enemies of Christianity. Now, let's make no mistake about it. If you want to find Antichrist, you find those that are the enemies of Jesus Christ. If you want to find Antichrist, you find those that are against Jesus Christ and don't believe that he's the Christ. So, therefore, those who are non-Christian and wage war against the Christian faith or oppose what it teaches are Antichrist. No way to get around that. There isn't anybody in the world can come out with any kind of an argument and disprove the fact that the Jews are Antichrist. And there's surely nobody in the world that can come out and disprove the fact that most of the international banking houses of the world are Jewish controlled. And there's nobody in the world that can come out and say that there are not more Jew advisors around the President Kennedy and now President Johnson than there are Christians in the upper echelons. And there isn't anybody in the world that can justify that in a Christian nation. now. Mystery Babylon is in their hands. Now, Jesus said that Mystery Babylon was run by organized Jewry. He said that they were called by merchants, and they deceived all the nations, and their organization was guilty of the blood of the prophets and of the saints of all that were slain upon the earth. This is the 24th chapter, the 18th chapter of Revelation. And back in Matthew, Jesus said the same thing again when he said to these Jews that they were guilty of all the blood of all the righteous slain from Abel to Zacharias, who was killed between the horns of the altar. Now, Jesus said, therefore, the organization of this economic conspiracy was 100% anti-Christ Jewry. Now, this is what he said. This is what the Bible said. It doesn't make any difference to me whether the Attorney General likes it or whether Mr. Moss likes it or Mr. Johnson likes it. This is thus saith the Lord. They'll have to rip this out of the Bible if they don't like it, but they can't stop our saying it as long as we got a voice. Now, what they attempt to do is limit Christianity and the right to discuss these things by saying that you're creating stress, you're disturbing the population, you're creating cause for racial tension. Let me tell you, my friends, when God Almighty tells you, thus saith the Lord, points out people that you're not to integrate in your society, he didn't tell you to declare this or to know this or to believe this in order that you have a love feast with them. National Council of Churches may want a brotherhood of Christians and Jews, but I want a Christian America without Jews. Now, if you work for the police department, you can't clap. I understand that. And if there are certain areas of government which you work for, why, you're allowed to clap if it'll cover up who you are. But it doesn't make a difference whether you clap or don't clap. I know that right down inside your heart, if you're a white man and a Christian, you feel just like I do. Now listen, God said, therefore, that this order of Babylon is made up of Jews. And he said, this is the habitation of devils and of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So I'm glad God puts it all down there so you know what he thinks of them at the same time. Now he said that all the nations have been made to drink with the wine of the wrath, the filthiness of this international money-changing force that seeks to bind up men, seeks to seduce them with every corruption of immorality and depravity, and promise them a great orgy of immorality, depravity, and luxury gone wild if they'll serve them. The general practice of Lucifer is after he has trapped peoples of races from Africa to Asia. They don't have any wealth. Only the priests of the false religions have it all. And all he leaves them is the orgies of immorality and depravity, because immorality doesn't cost anything except to the individual. This is why today you can go down to the lowest areas of society and they have vast and wild orgies of every pattern of immoral and sensual evil. And you can go over to the temples of India or to the peoples of pagan religions, and a part of their religion is the processes of utter immorality and sexual depravity. The devil pays off this way, but even from those that serve him, he gathers up the coin. Listen. And I heard all these nations that were drunk with the wrath of this great evil had violated all moral standards and laws, and God sees also our attempt to entrap our people. I take one look at this motion picture industry and the corruption that they put out for entertainment, and I see what they're trying to do to the minds of our nation. When I take one look at the areas of the pornographic literature and who it is that's selling it to your nation, and you always come up with a Ginsburg or a Cullen, I realize that if we can cut off their control of our money and make them work for a living, America will be free. So I said, how are we going to get out of economic bondage? Did you ever hear of walking out? Not out of America, but out of the trap. God said, therefore, come out of her, my people, and be ye not partaker of her sins, that ye receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities, and is going to reward her, even reward her double, as she has treated you as the children of God in this Christian civilization. I want you to know that the enemy never forgets any place he's lost his economic power. I saw in the papers 20 years after, they're starting up more war crime trials over in Germany.
statute of limitations apparently never runs out. 20 years later, they're still after them, and they're trying to put such a guilt complex over on people, they commit suicide rather than stay over there. I'm going to tell you something. I have no brief today with that for any political policies, having no interest in any political policies except those of these United States. But I want you to know that what God told the people of Israel to do with the people that defrauded them and were strangers was to totally eliminate them. Say, now, I don't have to justify this. God knows his business. But today, all the retaliation of the powers of international monetary manipulation for getting defeated in a country is crying out against what that country did or what they were supposed to do. And what they did was exactly what God told Israel in the Old Testament to do to people that did the kind of thing the Jews did to Germany. You say, oh, Dr. Swift, you shouldn't say that. They'll get you for that. They're not going to get me for anything, because the Word of God, my friends, declares in the Old Testament what Israel was to do to these forces of darkness and this evil, and it was to destroy it utterly. So, Dr. Swift, what are you going to suggest we do here? It's against the law to tell you what the Bible would tell you to do. But I am going to tell you this. You better come out of Babylon and take your monetary system out of the hands of these international money changers and make sure you have a just set of weights and measures. You better learn how to regain control of your economy. So how are you going to do this? Money that lay in some bank that could devaluate by inflation. They started to buy American industry. They bought funds and they bought various mutual programs. And what happened? They ended up with ownership of factories. No matter what happened to the stock going up and down, they still owned the factories. And this time when they started the depression, it folded up on them before they knew it. Now they couldn't pull the money out without closing down the only area they had for present function. Now, I tell you this. Just as America started to buy their factories, America must establish again its own monetary system, not a phony false one, but a United States monetary system. I point out to you that a Christian economy making up 145 million people in these United States are sufficient strength for the maintenance of their own creative capacities and their own wealth. You look out over the nations of the world tonight, and you'll discover that these nations outside of the great white nations of the Western world don't have any creative vision or a creative initiative. Soviet Russia looks at America tonight. They looked at Mr. Johnson, and they looked at Lord Hume. And you know what Mr. Khrushchev said 2 days ago? It's in this morning's Times. Mr. Khrushchev said, I'm not worried about the United States. I'm not worried about France. I'm not worried about Great Britain. Only thing that worries me is Germany. I'm afraid that they might do it again. Yes. Well, he might as well worry about the United States, because it's waking up too. And as America wakes up and it rises to the vision of God, its wrath will be terrible. I point out to you that God Almighty said that I will raise up judgment in my house. Against the forces of evil and the treacherous dealers will I raise up judgment against these heathen in thy midst. Go back and read the book of Jeremiah. Now I cite again within the declaration of what God has said. Therefore will I reward double upon this evil for all the pain, the misery, the depressions, and the wars which he's heaped up to herself. Go now, ye rich men of Babylon. Go now, James says, weep and howl. Your miseries have come upon you, because you gathered up what you thought was gold and silver during the days of battle and of war, and now it's kind of cankered and rusty. Now, you know gold's practically imperishable, and silver isn't going to disappear because it oxidizes so slowly, but they're going off this time with paper money that's going to perish with them. The Scripture says that God's going to bring his judgment against these people that made their fortunes in the days of war for the destruction of my people. And this, my friends, is what you watch all around you as these manipulators today now design to enslave you for the world. So the way to get out of economic bondage is to get out from the control of the enemy. Someone says nobody knows anything about money. Let me tell you something. I know some people that know so much about money that it takes a college professor to understand them. Oh, you say they don't know? Yes, they know. They just could out-talk even these Jews in the facts of money. And I'm going to tell you, if we had some of these men advising Mr. Johnson, there wouldn't be any economic problem. Maybe there wouldn't even be Mr. Johnson after a while. Because the power would go. So what do you mean by this? I'm going to say this. That a man will not serve the powers of bondage when they don't have any power. You know, right now they've got a depression coming. They've been talking over in Washington among the left-wing advisors whether you would not be more manageable or easy to control with the depression. Did you know that? They've been talking over the fact that if they had a depression, you'd be more easy to control. But they don't know whether they're ready for this depression yet in the face of this great big world redisbursement of goods program. And so they're caught between the two. I can tell you that there exists today in America men that God has raised up and men that understand these situations that will meet any of the challenge of the enemy. So it says, how do we get out from economic bondage? First thing we do, we return to the laws of God. We lift up divine standards. Let's go back and accept the immigration standards of our forefathers and keep America white and Christian as far as possible. We have as much right to advocate immigration barriers as these betrayers have to want to destroy them. Let us work night and day on Christian economy. You know, this program of the Christian Defense League, woke organizing and moving and spreading, is going to be like a meteor across the American sky. It will be, again, the re-rising of an American society, of an American economy, as Christians shoulder to shoulder start working towards this end, trading with Christians and carrying out the increasing strength of a Christian society. You know why the enemy is able to gain so much? Because you trade with the enemy, and the enemy lives as a parasite off of you. He controls the money, he controls the production, and sells you the end goods. Now there's Christian production in almost every area. One of the greatest equators in the United States lives over in Colorado, Leslie Taylor. He has been showing me in some of the material which he has researched how the control of these United States and the areas of economy is manipulated in the hands of this enemy by false manipulation and false pricing and false establishing of the values of laboring. And this there is no doubt of. Today, my friends, when we've established a sound economy and have established the value of labor, we will have established very clearly in these United States that that labor cannot be denied as higher, nor will the peoples of America be denied the things which they produce if they don't let the check against that production get out of their hands. Someone said you can't be an isolationist. Who said you can't? You know, you give away more profit than all the profit you would get for all the goods that you sell on the foreign market. If America follows the program of God, your basic trade would be with other Christian nations in the areas where they produce something you want, that you want, and you have something they want. Thus, you would keep within Christian society a strong economy. There isn't any advantage for you to build up the Soviet Union or Yugoslavia or Red China, your enemies. Someone says, well, we have to trade with the Orient to get spices or to get tea. Well, you had the Spice Islands down in Africa. You had that before you supported the United Nations and turned it over to a government that couldn't hold it and let the Mau Mau's take it. Pretty soon the communists will take over South America and say, look, if you drink coffee, you're going to have to play our game. Covet. And some people say we can't go our own because we don't have tea or we don't have coffee. My friends, let me tell you something. There's a silly game if you permit a few commodities to threaten the whole program of your economic security. Besides, you'd be surprised what we might be able to produce if we tried it in areas where it hasn't been tried before. If we need some hotter country to grow a few things, there's a lot of places to get. I can tell you right now that there is practically, in this area between here and Central South America, the climatic conditions to grow anything that grows on the face of the earth. Our own agriculturalists say, between Panama and the United States, there exists the total area from Panama Canal up to the United States, there is the total area of production for agricultural conditions of anything that man needs to consume. We're told that we have to build up the mineralogical developments of Africa and Asia. We've got to show them how to get the metals out of the ground. We've got to show them how to put these things in production. And then after we get them in production, they tell us we have to buy them so that they'll have a place to sell them. And we shut down our mines, we shut down our factories, and we assume the economic burden of supporting in areas where we don't need the production of goods at the expense of our own labor, at the expense of our own economy. Someone said, well, what would you advise? I advise until the world has gotten over this Antichrist program and is willing to accept Christian leadership that you don't develop any kind of metallurgical development that can be used as the sinews of war anywhere in the world. Someone said, that's isolationism. God said to Israel and to the nations of his kingdom, he said, you make no confederacy with anybody else. After all, communism is so much superior to Americanism, we're told all day long, they don't need us anyhow. We've heard how much superior Red China is to the rest of the world. All right, let her go her own. Why, my friend, she doesn't even know how to feed her people. Someone said, yes, but we've got to be careful. Those Red Chinese will be marching across Siberia and attacking Alaska. If you would take the stand of God and come out from under this conspiracy and retain your own defensive system just as fast as they sent them across the ice of Bering Strait, we'd atomize them. Then you'll understand what that song was about. I wonder where the yellow went when they dropped the bomb in the air. Someone says you don't dare. You don't dare discuss the race question now. You got to look out for Asia and China. No, I don't. J. Edgar Hoover said the Red Chinese were trying to steal our secrets. They're getting ready to march against us. If J. Edgar Hoover said the Chinese are about to declare war, then we just put the Chinese on the outside too. What's the next program of the international design? Is to bring Red China into the United Nations to strengthen the World Monetary Fund and deny and deprive you of the right of any economic stability while leveling greater and greater taxes against you to confiscate your monies. The way out of economic bondage is to declare again the Declaration of Independence and charge your representatives what you want them to do. Someone said, well, Dr. Swift, 145 million people don't know this. No, but I know 3 or 4 million that do. And besides, by the time that 3 or 4 million in their economy have joined themselves together and have told this story to their friends and neighbors, by the time the Christian Defense League has worked a year, you're going to see the greatest strength and the greatest awakening and the greatest awareness in your history. And I have every confidence that the way out is union now with all Christians. I don't go out and say I advocated governmental union. I'm talking about all Christians in America joining together to break the power of the anti-Christian force. I didn't say anything about firing squads. I didn't say anything about concentration camps, though this is the way we'll be misquoted. I just said economic liberation that will not make it essential for any American to have to borrow from a Jew money lender to meet his needs. When they leave these United States, and go south and over to Palestine, down to Brazil, they'll tell about what terrible things happened here. Let's make sure this time, in these United States, that we not only carry out a program of pro-Christian strength and pro-Christian economy, but let's make sure we don't make any mistakes. Let's study other people's mistakes to make sure that they're not duplicated here. Let's not keep any good ones. You know, the world watches you. Today it's the United States and tomorrow the world. For the nations of God's kingdom are going to rise and grow, and this great nation of God's kingdom under the outstretched wings of the eagle is going to be set free and liberated. And before we finish our responsibility, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to proclaim that Christ is God. Yes, there's a way out. We tell you tonight that your first responsibility is obedience to God's word. obedience to his plan, obedience in your responsibility to this nation of God's kingdom. It's your job to make it as Christian as you can make it. It's your job to see that the influence of Christianity rises to rule it. It's your job to put the hands of economy, the economy in the hands of Christians, and to put it into the area that was prepared by your government for you. It's your essential responsibility to see that there's a dollar to buy every dollar's worth of goods there is to sell, and it's in the hands of the people that produced it and created it, whether by their industry or by their laboring, whether by their farm or by their services. That the teacher with his services, the lawyer with his services, the doctor with his services are as vital, and their servicing also is assured as the man who produces the goods and shares with them the goods he produced for their services. Thus, equity must be established in exchange, but it doesn't have to entail usury. Production itself and the energy supplied create wealth in abundance. Someone said, oh, we got to get that percentage. Why, listen, my friends. The nation's getting 30% in tax to support the parasites. They're getting 30% interest usury out of you to use the money that your government prints. You're getting along on a little better than 33 to 34% of your economy. Don't tell me that if you were set free from this whole situation, that there wouldn't be plenty under the system of God. I said, what are we going to do with money now? Give your tithes and your offerings to the work of God. Put your shoulder to the wheel to spread the truth. And when you save money, save it in something that's solid. Put it in something that expands when they inflate it and stays of value irrespective. Put it in industry. Put it in substance. Put it in America's best. Put it in the areas that Jews don't control. Don't invest that money in debt. Too many people buy debt, buy progress. And buy substance. Because I'm going to tell you, remember this, when they leave America, they may carry the little sacks, but they're not going to carry the farm and the factory, and they're not going to carry away anything of any great weight. It'll be the thing they told us that was so valuable. The scripture says, therefore, know this, I'll help you. God said it's gained control over your industries. It controls your merchants. It controls everything from gold and silver to the jewelry interest, to the clothing interest, to the automobile trade. So don't say anything about the automobile trade in my Bible. Yes, it does. It says the chariots. They've gained economic manipulation. They try to control the production of chariots through organizing its crafts. You know, the other day they threatened that if America didn't conform to certain demands, that they could close down all transportation in America. And eventually, we have been warned that if we don't accept the great measures for human liberation that's called, that they talk about in the New Frontier, that every industry, every essential food transportation, and every area of essential American life will be shut down by mystery babblings controlling our industries until we conform. Now the day that you shut down all American industry, or food, or transportation in these United States to blackmail us and surrendering our independence and our Christian rights, I tell you, you better start locating the union organizer. Yeah. So what are you going to do with it? Oh, we'll try. Before a jury of his peers. You know, when they catch you today, under this new civil rights legislation, they're going to deny you the right to be tried by a jury of your peers. Any violation of the civil rights law can only be heard before a federal judge. Did you know that? That's one of the sections of the civil rights legislation. You know what the enemy is afraid of? He's more afraid of truth getting into the minds of the children of God than anything else. This is why he wanted to eliminate Christ. They said, if we don't stop him, he's going to stir up this people and we're going to lose it. We're going to lose the nation. Now let me tell you this. The truth of God and the truth of his covenants and the truth of action is so strong that as you think about it, as you work with it, as you apply yourself, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And the thing you stand for and the thing you advocate becomes like a great catalyzing wave of vision and demand. 500 people today, 1,000 tomorrow, 10,000 the next day, and the bigger a thing gets, the faster it grows as it takes a stand. And I'm going to tell you, you can honestly out-promise Babylon today. We haven't the time to discuss all the avenues of linkage that relate to human problems. But there is no scarcity in America of goods produced. There's no scarcity of workers. There's no scarcity of talents. And America is willing to pay with its production and with its laboring for the talents of all that make up its society, whether it be its manufacturer or its laborer, whether it be its craftsman or its instructor, whether it be its scientists or its doctors. America is not against paying for all values we see. But, my friends, we've got to stop letting them go away with our wealth and our values and hold us to this economic bondage. Let me tell you something. Do you say we have reached the age where we can produce so much? Then we don't need all these people employed. Let me tell you something. You wouldn't have to work more than about 2.5 days a week at anything to get all that needs to be done in these United States and have adequate support for everybody if you didn't have to support the parasites and try to carry the world on your shoulders. We haven't the time to finish this subject, but we tell you this evening, when he said the way out is come out of her and also reapply my laws. And that's time that we started advocating the reapplication of God's laws. The reapplication of them, because their policy in every way of life is the way out. Now God says to Christians, he says to Christian society, come out of her, my people. I'll help you give her double. I'll pour out double upon you as she has taken this away from you, as she's given you wars and troubles and catastrophes. I'm going to see justice here. And Babylon's about to go. The economic processes of darkness are about to go. And America's going to turn to God-raised up leaders, and you're going to have liberty again. In the meantime, America must learn to think wisely, to invest wisely, to work wisely, to keep all that it produces out of the hands of the enemy, and make sure that if he runs, as run he will, he'll only run with the paper.